I don't mind being tricked, but I don't like being tricked by the devil, do you? I don't want him tricking me to where I lose my family or lose my joy of the Lord or my ability to serve the Lord. I thank God he's made some wonderful promises to us, and we can lean on them. Amen. Speaking of promises, Matthew chapter 18, there's a promise here that I'm sure you could quote it by heart. Matthew chapter 18. And when we take and pull a couple of verses out, I hope that you'll, in your spare time, read the surrounding verses. We try to keep things in their context. But Matthew 18, once you find your place, for those who can and will, get you to stand with us, please, for the reading the word. Matthew 18, look at verse 19. Here is a promise. Where our Lord said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I want to draw your attention to just a two-letter word where he said, again, I say unto you that if, just two little letters, if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Now what he's doing here, I think you may be seated, what he is doing here is he is placing the burden on our shoulders. He's putting the ball back in our court. He's saying, here's my promise. If two of you will come together and agree about a matter, you're open-hearted, you're open-faced about it, you say, look, my child is breaking my heart. It's just killing me. And you're out front about it. And that person gets under that burden with you, and the two of you agree, and you pray about that child or whatever else that you come under that burden with. But he's saying you've got to be transparent. You've got to be. See, we're such prideful people, and many times we don't want to share what's going on inside of us. And I don't mean you have to drag a person's mind through the mud and all the details of it, but if you, I remember when my mother was lost and I was trying to win her to Christ. I'd already won my daddy to Christ, my three brothers, my sister. But my mother just, I could not seem to, she was proud of me. She knew she needed to be saved. But I got some others under that burden with me. Amen. I said to them, listen, I don't want my mother dying and going to hell. And so they got under that burden with me. And the two of us, three of us, four of us, eight of us, 12 of us begin to agree and pray for my mother. And the promise is, if you will do that, he says, then I'll give you what you're asking for. And so here's a promise, just flat out gives it straight out to us. If two of you will agree, and the word again is if. You see, there's so many promises that God again puts the burden on our shoulders. For instance, we can resist the devil. But the word is, although it's not in the scriptures, it's implied. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I love the picture of that in my mind. When the devil tries to get in my life, I say, scat! Get out of my home. Get out of my family. Get out of my home. Well, I don't see him wandering around and taking his time. The Bible says he flees. Not because I'm powerful, but greater is he that is within me than he's in the... So he said, resist the devil and he'll flee from me. But the word if is implied there. If I resist the devil, then he'll flee from me. If I don't, then he can come in and take over and do what he wants to. He can tear my home up, steal my children, all the other... But if I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. And again, the word if is implied there. If you'll draw nigh to me, then I'll draw nigh to you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, then you'll be fruitful. So I'm just saying promise after promise, the word if it's not stated, it's implied. But here it's stated that if two of you will agree as touching anything, he said, I'm telling you, I'll give it to you. The burden that I have, and I preach all across the country, I preach from Vermont and New York all the way down to Florida and from the East Coast all the way over to Vancouver and all in between. And this is not to take a dig at the churches. I'm in some of the finest churches in all the country. But I see very little corporate praying going on. Now, when I talk about corporate praying, people pray personally or sometime with their family. But to see folk like we, when I first started out years ago, to see folk come together as a group and bear one another's burdens, I just don't see a whole lot of that. Most churches I go into, there's a prayer at the beginning of the service. There's a prayer over the offering. There's a prayer at the end of the service, and that's it. And folk sit in the pews carrying these horrible burdens by themselves, alone. And our Lord over and over and over has instructed us to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another. You find in the book of Acts that when 3,000 folk were saved, it's because they'd been in a corporate prayer meeting. 120 people praying together. And so we've got to get back to this thing of bearing one another's burdens. I mean, coming together and saying, Lord, I take this promise at face value. Now, what we're doing, we're getting heaven involved when we pray. Amen. I may have told you this little story. We got a little girl in our little nursery there, just a little bitty thing. And she'd got her foot caught in the walker there. She couldn't get it out, and she was saying, help, help, help. Nobody was paying any attention to her. Finally, she said, a little help over here.
Amen.
And what we're doing when we're praying, we're saying, Lord, I can't do this. I need some help. I need power beyond my ability. I need to get heaven involved. And he's saying, if you'll do that, two of you come together and bear one another's burdens and quit trying to bear it by yourself. Quit trying to handle it alone. I mean, quit trying to be the Lone Ranger. You get somebody to help you bear that burden. He said, then I'll do it for you. And there's the promise. I mean, just as plain as it can be. I had challenged this church here not long ago, the way I'm doing you tonight. And so the next year I went back, and this teenage boy met me on Sunday morning, and he said, Preacher, he said, I'm telling you, he said, we've taken you seriously about that matter of corporate praying. And he said, some of us teenagers have banded together and we've decided to pray for a man in our neighborhood who has never set foot in our church. He said, people have invited him. They've knocked on his door, not one time, not for Sunday school, not for Christmas, not for Easter. He has never been inside of this church. But said, we've decided we're going to pray for that man and we're going to ask him to bring him to the church. I said, let's see what happens. That was on Sunday morning. Well, Wednesday night, I'm standing just about where I am now, and that boy comes up to me, and he comes up real close, and he says, Preacher, he's here. I said, he is? He said, yeah, right over there. I said, right over there? He said, right over there. I said, then y'all keep praying. Let's see what happens. And so I went ahead and preached and gave the altar call, and the first person out of the seat was that man. And he came and got saved. You talk about some teenagers who were excited because they saw God keep his promise.
Amen.
That if two people will agree, then I'll give it to you. And they had taken that promise and leaned on it and watched God do the miraculous.
Amen.
Our church secretary, she had an uncle named Uncle Ray, and he was a pretty wicked man. But when he get to drinking, he would get more foul mouth and when he'd get around our secretary, if he was drinking, he'd tell her a vile, nasty joke. I mean, a horrible joke. And she'd smile and she'd say, Uncle Ray, I'm praying for you. Now, she could have gotten angry, but, you know, sinners do what sinners do. I mean, if you're a sinner, you're gonna live like one. But she realized that he didn't have the heart to do different, and so she'd smile at him and say, "Uncle Ray, I'm praying for you." Over and over and over, he'd do that. He'd come in and he'd tell us some of these vile, vulgar jokes, and she'd always smile and say, "Uncle Ray, I'm praying for you." And one day I said to her, I said, "Would you like for some of us to get under that burden with you?" I said, "Here's a promise. Let's claim it." Amen. And she said, "All right, that'll be good." So we did. I said, "Now listen, if you give it to God, take your hands off of it." Amen. He knows what it'll take to deal with the heart of Uncle Ray. So take your hands off. Don't dictate to God. Let him do what he wants to do. Well, it wasn't long. She came to me and she said, "Preacher, Uncle Ray's had a heart attack. He's in the hospital in Pensacola, Florida." I said, "Would you mind me getting somebody to go by and see him?" She said, "I'd appreciate it." So I called a preacher friend of mine there and I said, "Brother, here's a man in the hospital, had a heart attack." I said, "He's in bad shape. Would you be willing to go by and try to deal with him?" He said, "I'd be glad to." Well, later he called me back and he said he went into the room and there's Uncle Ray laying in the bed in bad shape, had that heart attack. And he said, "I want to tell you, your niece back in Georgia is concerned about your soul." And so tears began to run down his face. And he said, "Then it's about time for me to get concerned." Said he got gloriously saved. Well, Ray got out of the hospital. Ray joined the Baptist church. Ray was baptized in the baptistry. Ray eventually surrendered to preach. Ray has gone on mission trips across the country. I mean, this vulgar, vile man. When people got under this burden with this woman, and God did a miraculous thing. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to see that happen.
Amen.
I want to see. Had a couple that a lady brought a couple of this or brought this lady to church with her, and the lady walked the aisle and gave her heart to Christ. And after the service, I said to her, "I said, ma'am, glad you got saved." She said, "I am too." I said, "What about your husband?" She said, "Well, my husband's going tomorrow to file for divorce." I said, "Is that what you want?" She said, "Well, it was before I went to the altar, but say, now it's not." And I said, "Well, could some of us pray that God will change his mind?" She said, "I'd appreciate it." So she went to him that afternoon and she said, I have become a Christian. I don't want the divorce anymore." And he said, "Well, that doesn't matter to me." He said, "I'm still going tomorrow and sign the papers. You do what you want to do." But some of us are praying. If two of you will agree.
Amen.
He didn't sign the papers Monday. He didn't sign them Tuesday. Nor Wednesday, nor Thursday, nor Friday, nor Saturday. Matter of fact, he was in church with her on Sunday. Now, they didn't sit together. I mean, they sit on the same pew, but he sits here and way down here. And I preached that morning, gave the altar call, and here he comes and he gets in the altar and he gives his heart to Christ. And now that couple goes back together. But he gets a tremendous burden for his dad. Tremendous burden. And he goes to his dad and he said, "Dad," he said, "I've become a Christian and I want to talk to you about it." And he said, "Now, son, I love you. And you're welcome to come to my home anytime you want to, as long as you don't peddle that stuff. Now, if you're going to talk about that, I want you out. And just don't come back. I love you, but don't come here." He said, "But Dad, I'm just concerned about you. I want you to come to church with me." He said, "Listen, I've been raised a Roman Catholic. Went to a Roman Catholic school. Roman Catholics all through my family. I'll never set foot in a Baptist church." He said, "Well, Dad, I'm just concerned." He said, "Son, I'm telling you. You can come and visit, but if you're going to peddle that stuff, just stay home." Well, he came and he's brokenhearted. And I said to him, "Well, would it be all right with you if we gathered around and claimed this promise?" And so we began to claim this promise for his dad. Well, we had a Christmas play and two of the grandchildren of that man is going to be in the Christmas play. Now, he's a retired man from the service. He, He's, again, Roman Catholic, been raised in that religion all these years. But anyway, these two little grandkids are going to be in our Christmas play. So they go to their granddaddy, who will never set foot in a Baptist church. And they said, "Granddaddy, would you come watch us in the Christmas play? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? These are your grandchildren." And so he said, "All right." And he comes to the Christmas play, sits about midway to the back. In the middle of the play, I'm talking about folk are going here and doing that and having parts, speaking parts, and it's a very busy time of the play, and right in the middle of the play, he jumps up out of his seat and he runs down to the front and he says to me, "Preacher, I'm sorry, but I can't wait. I got to get saved right now."
Amen. Amen.
And that man who said, "I'll never set foot in a Baptist church," I baptized him in a Baptist baptistry and put his name on the roll of a Baptist church. And he surrendered to preaching. Today he's a Baptist preacher. Because some folk took this business seriously of getting together under a burden, coming together with people who care, people they feel like they can be open with and share their burden with and say, "Look, I've got this dad who's lost and he's on his way to hell. Would you please help me pray for him?" And have those folk to claim this promise.
Amen.
See, God doesn't toy with us. He doesn't make promises for us to be frustrated with. He makes them so that he can keep them to those who obey him. I was in a church and I had given the same challenge to the church there, and this teenage boy came up to me on Sunday morning and he said, "Preacher," he said, "we're going to have a revival this week." I said, "What makes you think so?" He said, "Well, last year you challenged us about praying with other people and praying for revival." And he said, "We've been doing that." I said, "Who do you mean we?" He said, "Well, the teenagers, first of all," and then it spilled over into the older adults, and say, "We've been praying." I said, "Then you'll have revival." Well, Sunday morning, it started off wonderful. I'm telling you, God just got in the meeting. Sunday night, it was more of the same. Monday night, it was more of the same. And the preacher said to me on Monday night, he said, "Now, preacher," he said, I have not planned this, but he said, "Would you be willing to preach in the morning at 10 o'clock? I hadn't planned it. We hadn't announced it, but I just feel like that's God's will." And I said, "If that's God's will, we'll do it." So I showed up at 10 minutes to 10, and people had gotten off work to get there. They'd gotten out of school to get there. The place was pretty well packed. They sang for about 10 minutes. They said, "All right, Brother Hayes, you come preach for us." And so I got up and I honestly tried to preach. I really did. I tried to preach. But people were getting saved all over the house, surrendering to preach. And so, and finally, after about 10 minutes of that, I just stepped down and went to the back wall, stood there against the back wall, and watched that thing go from 20 after 10 to 1:30. I didn't preach. That was Tuesday morning. Tuesday night I came back, tried to do the same thing. I didn't get to preach. Folk getting saved, getting right, praying for loved ones. That went for about 3 hours. Wednesday morning, same thing. I showed up, they sang for 10 minutes. I was going to try to preach, couldn't preach because people were just busy getting right with the Lord, trying to get right with the families and so forth, and that went to 3:30. Wednesday night, the preacher said, "Brother Hayes, can you stay another week?" And I said, "Well, now, brother, I'm due to be in Idaho on Friday." I said, "I tell you what, I'll stay one extra night. It's supposed to end on Wednesday night." I said, "I'll stay till Thursday." And he said, "What should I do about the meeting?" I said, "Keep it going." He said, "Who should I have preach?" I said, "Well, you preach." He said, "They're not coming to hear me preach." I said, "Brother, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but they're not coming to hear me preach." I said, "This is not about me. This is about God. God is doing this. Amen. Well, by Thursday night, we had 26 saved. I flew to Idaho. I called him back on Sunday evening. I said, how's it going? He said, 44 saved so far. Amen. Called him back on Wednesday. How's it going? He said, 77 saved so far. What happened? Some folk took this promise at face value. Now, has God changed? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, preacher, this is a hard area. I don't know of any area that is easy. But I know this, the power of God is the same. But he's looking for some who will say, well, Lord, I see this. And you say, well, what age do you have to be? Doesn't matter about age. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, I'd heard about a meeting up in North Georgia above where I live, and I decided I would go and check it out. And when I got up there, they were in their seventh week. 7 weeks of revival every night for 7 weeks. And I began to ask questions, and I found out it started off with two little 14-year-old girls. Two 14-year-old girls. Every year in the spring, they had a revival service. They always had the same preacher to come preach the revival. Boring. The preacher, boring. He'd read the scriptures, and he'd read it in monotone. And he'd talk about God is so good. Boring. Shoot me. Get me out of my misery. But every spring they'd have him because he was a friend of the preachers, and nothing would happen. They'd have services and they'd go home and nothing changed and nobody saved, nobody stirred. And I mean, every year, year after year. But these two little 14-year-old girls said, you know, I believe God can give us revival. So they begin to sneak off, and together they begin to pray, God, would you do the unusual in our church? Well, some of the adults found out about it, and they began to pray with them. And the crowds grew. And they had to move to a different location to accommodate the crowd. And the crowds kept growing, and they had to move to a different location to accommodate the crowd. That meeting went for 7 weeks, and over 700 people came to know Christ as their Savior. Because of two little 14-year-old girls. Don't you think God's looking for some teenage girls or boys in this room who will say, will you take my promise and lean on it? Let's see what will happen. Listen, this is his promise. You say, well, preacher, does God do that anymore? Again, my question is, has he changed? He's the same yesterday, today, and can you say amen to that? I'm like my friends. I need a witness in this place. I'm just wondering tonight, how many in this room will look at this verse and say, well, Lord, that's a plain, bold statement. And I'm going to take it at face value. And you might want to go across the room and get somebody and say, would you help me pray for my child or my husband or for revival. Amen. Maybe young people would gather around tonight, and I could give you dozens and dozens of stories. I've just given you two or three, but of what's happened when teenagers have grabbed hold of this promise. I've watched God do powerful things. Would you stand with us for prayer, please? They're coming to the instruments. Dear God, tonight, I look at this promise and I see how plain the promise is. I mean, you just give it straight out to us that if we will team up with somebody, get under that burden together and pray, you'll do powerful things. Some in this room, Lord, need some miraculous things done. They've got children who are on the way to hell. They've got friends and family members that have gotten out of the will of God. They've yearned for revival in their own family, their own spirit. Lord, I pray that many will step forward tonight, grab hold of this promise, and say, by God's grace, we're going to see God do something. Our heads are still bowed. She begins to play.